Prayer is at the heart of the Christian life. I think it's probably fair to say that most of us at different points in life struggle with prayer, knowing how to pray, finding time or discipline to pray. This morning's gospel reading shows us two disciples engaged in conversation with Jesus. It's a kind of prayer. So what does this story say to us? How does it challenge and encourage us about prayer? In the gospel reading, two of Jesus' disciples say to him, "We want you to do whatever we ask you to do." Now that's a prayer. It's probably the most audacious, bold proposition put to Jesus in the gospels. "We want you to do whatever we ask of you." You have to admire the hubris. James and John are making a specific request of the Master. They had dreamed, as had most of Israel, of a day when their Messiah would come as king to set Israel free, establish his kingdom on Mount Zion, and usher in a reign of righteousness in the world. They thought of Jesus as that kind of king, one who is headed for great and glorious things. So it would be a good idea to go ahead and reserve their seats at the head of the table. They warm up to ask him to reserve their seats on his right and on his left by first getting him to agree to grant whatever we ask. "We want you to do whatever we ask of you." To be fair, it's not far from their demand to how most of us pray when we pray. Isn't this what we're supposed to do? Doesn't Scripture encourage us to come to God without false piety, but with raw honesty, to make our requests made known to God? For many of us, this is the very beginning of prayer. If that's so, James and John model prayer of a certain kind. "Jesus, I want you to do for me whatever I ask of you." I think this is more or less how we pray when we make our prayers to God. Now, maybe we're not as bold as to use the word "whatever" in our prayer. Whatever is a big old blank check here. "Do for me whatever I ask of you." But we do substitute all kinds of specific requests in the place of the word "whatever." "God, give me success in this endeavor." "God, give me answers to this test." "God, heal me from this pain." "God, heal the person or situation that is so heavy on my heart." I know this morning, all around this beautiful place, there are the prayers on your hearts. This is one reason we have space for silence in our worship each week. Each of us brings our full selves to worship, or at least we're invited to do so. Sometimes we just need a little space and a little time to find our prayers and to offer them to God. Some prayers we would say out loud if given the chance, and sometimes we do. Others we hold near. They're too tender. We fear they might make us too vulnerable. But here in the gentle silence, God hears. God knows. God desires the prayers of your heart. Prayers are sometimes called prayers of petition or prayers of supplication. Those are church words that make our requests made known to God. And that takes faith. Give it to the two disciples. They exhibit faith here. They believe that Jesus can do for them whatever they ask him to do. They believe he has supernatural power. And they should. They've seen him at work already. They've seen him heal the sick, liberate the possessed. He's given sight to the blind. And they learn to see two things they never thought possible until those things happened with Jesus. These two in particular, James and John, were with Jesus at his transfiguration. So they've seen enough by now, maybe not to fully understand who he is, but they understand this. Jesus has power. He has the power of God. I would say to all of us today to remember this, especially if we've forgotten it along the way. Let us be bold in our prayers. Let us lay before the Lord the desires of our hearts. A few years ago, I realized that I had gradually moved to a place in my own prayer life where I didn't pray these kinds of bold prayers as much anymore, not in my own personal prayer. I had moved almost fully into a silent prayer, trying to be still and rest in God. I had left behind specific prayers for God's intervention that wants to find the shape of my prayer life. In many ways, what a pity. I was missing out on the joy of praying faithfully for specific outcomes and then being able to celebrate the faithfulness of God. I've known people to keep journals of their prayers so they can celebrate how God is faithful in their prayers day after day, morning after morning, night after night, year after year. I'm a long way from a name-it-claim-it theology of prayer, but I also now remember a boldness in prayer, too. The disciples had boldness. They had it for sure. That may be all they had in this moment. Well, boldness and faith, but that's not a bad place to start in prayer. Of course, humility would help, too, and so would listening to God. And it seems like they weren't doing much listening. And that might have helped them. Without humility and listening, we may ask, but we don't even know what we're asking for. That's what Jesus says. It's like he's saying that we need to grow in our maturity in our prayer. We need to be able to listen to all that God has to say to us, that our prayers may become more of God's desire in our heart. So there's a TV ad featuring a very famous quarterback, Tom Grady or Tom Blady or something like this, who calls his retired teammate friend to ask him what he should do at this great intersection in his vocational journey. And his friend, whose name is Gronkowski, says into his phone, "Tom, if you're ready, you should retire. Come to Florida with me. Put your feet in the sand. In a week, you'll be feeling like a winner." But, you know, in the narrative of this TV ad, because they had a spotty phone network, Tom only hears bits and pieces of the conversation. Have you seen this ad? He only hears bits and pieces of it. So what he hears on the receiving end is something like, "Tom, if you retire, you're weak. Come to Florida with me. Like a winner." And he acts on this, and the rest is NFL football Super Bowl history. So think about that example, because just before this in the Gospel of Matthew, I mean, the verse right before this, Jesus tells the disciples something very important. And they seem to only hear bits and pieces of it. Jesus tells his disciples, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And so, maybe the disciples had a bad connection too. If they did, it was between their ears. Because what they seemed to have heard was, "See, we're going to Jerusalem, and then we rise." They missed everything in between. They got the glory, they missed the journey. They missed the condemnation, and the suffering, and the death. They missed the truth that life in Christ isn't a smooth path to glory. It's a journey that will involve suffering and sacrifice and servanthood. They will learn it soon enough. And Jesus embodies this journey, of course. This is his journey. And on that journey, he comes to the garden in prayer the night that his life hung in the balance. And in that prayer, Jesus prays to God, "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." Can you hear the difference in the two prayers, the prayer of the disciples and the prayer of the Lord? The disciples' prayer is a prayer of desire. I want you to do for me what I want you to do for me. The Lord's prayer is a prayer of trust. God's will be done. There's a maturing of prayer that happens in us as we journey with Jesus, from a prayer of desire to a prayer of trust. The first is a prayer of my will. May my will be done. The maturing prayer is a prayer of trust. Your will be done. We mature in our faith when we grow in our spoken prayers and in our desires and in our whole approach to God, from my will be done to your will be done. This is one of the core transformations of Christian life. We might think of it as prayer in the shape of baptism. My will is lowered into death. God's will and a desire for God's will rises in me as I rise from the waters. For no one is that clean and easy and straightforward. For one reason, sometimes God's will is our will too. Of course, we hope this. For another reason, sometimes it's hard to discern God's will, especially when what happens in life seems like sometimes it would be so far outside the will of a good and loving God. You know this tension we hold in our prayer life. We all do. I'm not convinced that every single thing that happens is the perfect will or desire of God for it to happen. I'm not convinced the world works like that or God relates to the world like that. And that's why we're called upon to trust. And so we see Jesus. Jesus in his moment of agony, when his life and the whole world hangs in the balance, has to trust in the faith to say, "Take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." It is the prayer of trust. Trust is when we submit our desires and what we think is best to God. Some people have a prayer journey where they keep a record of their specific requests to God and how God answered those prayers. That's a beautiful thing. What if you also had a journey recording the times in your life when you sat down and set on the altar of God what you thought was best and relinquished it to God? That record would probably show over and over times when you could look back and see how God's thoughts are not ours and God's ways are not ours. And God leads us on journeys past brick walls and dead ends and despair and death. A life of submitting to God is true maturity in faith and in prayer. We may begin with our desire, "God, do for me what I want you to do for me." We grow in trust, "God, do what you want to do." And we become disciples. "God, help me do what you want me to do." This is the journey of our spiritual formation in Christ. It isn't necessarily a maturity we earn just because we get older. We think of Mary, young Mary, startled by the messenger of God who appears to her. Mary who replies, "Let it be to me according to your word." This is the prayer of submission. is truly the fullness of the prayer and life of Jesus and of his disciples when they give their lives for him, which they will, even these two. Do for me what I want you to do for me doesn't really have space to ask God what God wants. God, do what you want doesn't quite have space for my part in it. God, let it be to me according to your word, opens ourselves to take part in God's redemptive, reconciling, liberating, resurrecting mission in the world. We may not be destined to glory, but we are called to be servants of the Messiah in all things, in all ways, on all days. Our desires are transformed, our prayers are perfected by grace, and our love is purified. This is our hope, that God in Christ would transform us, perfect us, purify us, so that we become Christ-like in his death and by his resurrection. The path today is, as it was for them, as it will ever be, the path not of glory, but of service. Whoever wishes to be great must be a servant of all. When you become a servant in everything you do, and everything you do becomes a prayer toward your servanthood, your prayers begin changing too. You'd expect that. What you might not expect, but is equally true, is that as you do, you are being set free. You are being set free. And the prayer of freedom is, Master, do in me and through me whatever you want. I am yours. Amen. Together, let us take a few moments of silence to prepare our hearts to come to receive from the table of our Lord, and to ask the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, into your heart, just the word you need to hear this morning.